Good morning, everybody. This morning's reading is from Matthew chapter 28. I'll give you a moment to turn on your Bible or your smart device. Matthew 28, we're going to read verses 11 to 20. So starting verse 11. While they were going, that is the women who had visited the tomb, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." May the Lord bless the reading and exposition of his word.
As we think on a second Sunday about leadership, last week we thought about what spiritual leadership is. This week we think why we need it. And then the following week we're going to think about the qualities or the characteristics that the Bible gives us as we think about spiritual leadership. So what is it? Was last week why we need it. This week and next week we'll think about who are the people, what are the qualities and characteristics that God has designed for spiritual leaders. When our son James was about 2 years old, he fell over in the living room in a really innocuous way and had a minor break in his leg, and he was in cast for a couple of weeks, and we brought him home from hospital just after getting the cast taken off. And he walked into the kitchen, lifted the Sif multi-surface cleaner and sprayed it directly into his eyes. So we just got back in the car, went back to hospital, and I thought, social services are definitely going to be contacting me. Proverbs 14 and verse 12 says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but in its end it leads to death." And we are foolish. Things that look shiny and look impressive, we go, "Hey, I want to hold on to that." But they can be destructive for us. And so as we think about spiritual leadership and Christian leadership, I was reminded this week of what Barry Cooper says in one of the sessions of Discipleship Explored. He said this: "Things that seem good and feel right could be disastrous." To say I'm only human is an apology. It's a confession of limitation, of restriction. It's saying I'm flawed, I'm foolish, I don't get it right all the time, I'm only human. So when Jesus called his first disciples to make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything that Jesus had commanded them, he's saying that all his teaching is to be applied everywhere to all people. And the reality is that if we reject his teaching and attempt to fend for ourselves, then the outcome will be disastrous. The reason we need spiritual leadership is clear to us from the passage that Rod read. Because right at the beginning of this time when Jesus said, "Make disciples of all nations," there was already a competing narrative. As Jesus was inviting the disciples or commanding the disciples to make disciples of all nations, there was already a story swirling in the atmosphere that Jesus hadn't raised from the dead at all. Actually, his disciples had stolen the corpse. His resurrection had been denied, and we're led to believe if you want to be really happy, you just deny the authority of Jesus, deny the life of Jesus, deny that he has any significance at all. You just be you. You do your thing, and there's reward, there's benefit. You'll be protected from the authorities, and we'll give you a sum of money to try and help you along the way. Just tell lies. And there's an instant benefit. Do your thing, you be you. It doesn't sound that controversial. Jesus' command to make disciples in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that's controversial. That's a command to usurp human authority, human rule. If we just deny the reality of Jesus Christ, if we deny his resurrection, we're getting rid of God's power and taking the seat of authority ourselves. We need spiritual leadership because everyone is a disciple. Every person you set your eyes on in the week ahead is a disciple of either culture or of Christ. And the only difference is, are they following Jesus? Or are they following what's going on in the world outside? They're placing their hope or ambition or confidence in someone or something. Discipleship by culture brings death. And discipleship by Christ brings life. We're going to look, first of all, at our culture and why discipleship of Jesus is necessary. If you look down at your Bibles, in Matthew 28, and you'll see the cultural context into which the first disciples were commissioned to make disciples of Jesus. While they were going, verse 11, the women, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests that all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we'll satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So they took the money and did as they were directed, or in other words, obeyed all the teaching that was given to them by the enemies of Jesus. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. On the morning of the resurrection, the enemies of Jesus spread an alternative story that denied his power, that rejected his rising to life and offered a temporary reward, but no forgiveness of sin, no hope of eternal life, no peace with God, just a few pounds to send you on your way, a bribe to circulate a fabricated story. A lie that was designed to specifically eliminate the obvious weakness of those who opposed Christ and elevate their power beyond its reality. So when Paul warns a young Timothy in pastoral ministry about a time when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Timothy, like any young pastor, can look back in church history and say, this is not a new heresy. Turning aside the myths has been going on not just from the resurrection morning, but from the Garden of Eden. Did God really say, don't eat? You will surely not die. Timothy and pastors and church leaders from every generation should reflect on the strategy of the enemy to deceive us from the truth. The story spreads even to this day that Jesus is not Lord, that Jesus is not alive, that Jesus is not in authority, and we don't need to pay any attention to him. You be you. Just do it. You control your playlist on Spotify. You listen to whatever you want to listen to. You select the contents of your Subway footlong or 6-inch, and you have to tolerate anything in that sandwich that you don't like. You get to pick and you choose, and you're in control, and you get your Netflix, and so you watch the programs that you want, and you don't have to tolerate any of the ones that other members of your family watch, and you control it all. You determine. It used to just be Woolworths where we could pick and mix, but now, like, Woolworths was ahead of the game, and it's gone. What is that about? We love to be able to select for ourselves the life that we think that will make us happy. You will surely not die is the myth that's being perpetuated. The actual creator is excluded from the picture, and we are put in his place. You create life for yourself. His design, his purpose is ignored, and in itself, we get to be boss. You will see and hear from our culture that the message over and over and over again, unapologetically, you're in charge. Many years ago, Frank Sinatra sang, I did it my way. But now that is the marketing strategy of basically every company out there. You can have it whatever way suits you. You can have it customized to suit you. The world we live in has a discipleship motto that says, you do things your way. If you don't believe me, I'm a Barbie girl in a Barbie world. Life in plastic, it's fantastic. You can brush my hair, undress me everywhere. Imagination, life is your creation. You're whispering it because you think you're going to be shamed for knowing the lyrics of Barbie. It's a lie. Life is not your creation. You were made by a creator God. You did not bring yourself into existence. And into this environment, into this cultural context, we need to hear the voice of God. We need to hear the person of Christ say to us, no, you're not your own creation. You were made in the image of God. There is a purpose for your life that will not be found by looking inside of you. You need to look out beyond yourself to the one who made you. Life in all its fullness comes from Jesus, not from you having things your way. Not from you having your dreams come true or your wishes granted. Life is found in Jesus. However, the enemies of Jesus perpetuate the lie that he's dead. Therefore, the seat of authority in the human life is vacant, and you may as well take it because someone else is going to try and tell you what to do. George Ezra sings, Tiger Lily moved to the city, just turned 21. And then I said, here's my number, hit me up if you're needing anyone. And then I could be anyone for you. I could be anyone. Tim, you could sing it, couldn't you? You probably do sing it. I could be anyone. It's a message of our culture. Who do you want me to be? In this environment or that environment? I could be anyone. I can just create my own identity. I can choose whatever suits me, and no one's going to tell me what to do. Because life is found in me having my choices and my rights, and actually everything's on the table. God has not designed me. God has not assigned an identity to me. I can pick. And it's all on the table. There are no restrictions, no boundaries. I'll just decide for myself, actually, this is what I feel like today. So there, you got to deal with that because this is who I am today. We live in a world where choice is king and commitment is despised. We're duped into thinking that freedom is found in a life without boundaries, without restrictions. Just like the first enemies of the resurrection, we may receive a temporary reward from believing the lie that leads to death. What harm could a little pornography do? Who would notice if I just inflated my expenses a little bit and got that money transferred to my bank account the following month? It's no big deal if I drink too much alcohol at that event. I mean, I want to enjoy myself. I'll arrange to see that colleague at lunchtime or after work, even though I'm physically attracted to them and they're married and I'm married and I shouldn't be anywhere near that person. I mean, I'm not getting much encouragement in my workplace or at home, so I could get a short-term temporary boost to my confidence in that arena. So I'll do that. And our culture says, you be you. If that makes you happy, tear away. Go for it. Temporary buzz, short-term payment, ultimately death. The leadership of our culture involves an unrelenting suppression of the truth. We're rebelling against our Creator as we accept the false promises that come from our world. These foolish soldiers at the tomb reject the greatest treasure available to them for an envelope of cash. Discipleship by culture brings death. Discipleship of Christ brings life. John Mark Comer says this in his book, Live No Lies. He says, we sin because we believe a lie about what will make us happy. We knew that. We knew that. We knew this is not going to actually satisfy me ultimately, but I'm going to cut the corner anyway because it will bring temporary reward. That surface cleaner looks good. Squirt. Oh! Hospital. Press the trigger, pointing it at our eyes, and suffer the consequences. Discipleship by our culture brings death. Some of the guard went to the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, tell people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. Keep you out of trouble? Keep you out of trouble? Are you kidding me? Maybe temporarily. Maybe temporarily kept out of trouble by the governor, but according to Jesus in Matthew 28, you're going to live the entirety of eternity experiencing suffering and nothing but trouble. By rejecting Jesus as Lord, as living Savior, you will experience the wrath of God that Jesus describes as a fire that never goes out. I'm going to keep you out of trouble. But actually, the result is death and suffering forever. Don't believe the lie. We need spiritual leadership in the church because there are lies circulating that if we believe them, lead us to suffering instead of glory, lead us to death instead of life, lead us to separation from God rather than eternity with him. The soldiers were told that spreading the story of Jesus' corpse being stolen would keep them out of trouble. Absolute nonsense. It's going to send them into trouble forever. Spiritual leadership is needed and it matters. And our responsibility here in Green Island Baptist Church as we think about spiritual leaders in the life of this place, we need people who are not willing to be discipled by the lies of our culture, who stand in the face of the lies that are swimming in the atmosphere, who surrender and submit to the one who says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, that my word, my authority, my teaching stands, no matter what the government says. No matter what your children say back to you, I have authority. The one who's been given all authority in heaven and on earth. We need leaders in life at this place who say, yeah, I know that this is not the view that most people have. I know this is not going to help me win friends and influence people, but I'm going to surrender my life to the one who has authority in heaven and on earth. We should not be disciples of culture. We should be disciples of Christ. We need spiritual leadership because only Jesus can keep us out of trouble forever. Jesus promises his disciples in Matthew 28:20 that he will be with them always. In contrast to the lie that Jesus was, in fact, just a corpse who had been stolen, Jesus says, I'm going to be with you always, even to the very end of the age. This is the reward. This is the deep longing of our heart, and this is the deep longing of the culture outside the church. The true purpose of our existence is to glorify God, to worship him, and to be with him forever. So how are you going to be discipled by Christ? I want to suggest to you that in the next fortnight, you can read the whole of Matthew's gospel if you just read two chapters a day. Just say, Jesus, I need to hear your word. I need to hear the message of the Bible rather than the message of the culture. I need Christ in me rather than culture in me. I want to obey everything that you've taught. I want to follow you, Jesus. 28 chapters in Matthew, and my math says that if you read two chapters a day, then in a fortnight, you should get through Matthew's gospel. In contrast to the lie that Jesus was a corpse, the truth is that Jesus is risen and present with his disciples. He would accompany them to the end of the age. This is the deep longing. I've conducted a lot of funerals in my lifetime, and people who have been nowhere near church, who have had absolutely no interest in God, often say to me, well, it's better for them. Who am I to comment on the eternal destination of anyone who knows what happens at a bedside or in the final moments of life? And I would never be callous or unkind, try and point people who are living to the hope that is available to them. But it is interesting that everyone wants this peace when life ends. Everyone wants this, or well, they're in a better place now. And yet Jesus says in John 14, no one comes to the Father except through me. So there is a deep longing for that. A deep longing in our culture and in humanity to be with God and to be at peace and to be in a world without suffering and tears, but only Jesus offers it. And if you want to be in a better place, then you need to surrender to him. You need to be a disciple of Jesus rather than a disciple of our culture. Read the scriptures and become familiar with them. Immerse yourself in the mind of Christ, because discipleship by our culture brings death. Discipleship by Christ brings life. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. Trust in Jesus. Surrender to Jesus. Follow Jesus. Give your life to Jesus. He's the one who leads to that ultimate reward. No one else. There's no other person who can promise you this life that we all long for. And when human life on earth comes to an end, every other category of reward falls short of the reward that Jesus offers. Unending peace. Unending presence of God. The soldiers exchange this reward for what verse 12 tells us is a sum of money. What brown envelope would count in the face of that? So crucial to know Jesus' teaching, to be discipled by Jesus and not by culture. Because I'm sure the sum of money was attractive. attractive enough to say we fell asleep at our job. To lose face at the thing they were supposed to be doing, to say, well, we didn't quite do what we were supposed to do. We fell asleep and the disciples stole the body. You're going to need a significant sum of money in order to say that about yourself. Maybe enough to cover the credit card bill, pay off the car insurance, maybe cover the rate payment that month. But is it worth it? Jesus says, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? Need to do the math here and say this sum of money was not worth it, whatever it was. Cool cash call. 40 grand, 50, whatever it was. It's not enough and will pale into insignificance when you set it against eternity apart from God. We know what happens to money. Proverbs 23 verse 5 says, cast but a glance at riches and they are gone, for they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. You know it. Has anyone seen that 20 pound note? Yeah, I got milk and bread and washing powder tablets. Like 20 quid, it's gone. And your pay comes into your bank account that month, thinking, yes. And then a week and a half later, you're thinking, when's the next payday? Because it just flies away. Because you've got responsibilities and commitments. So the money reward pales into insignificance to, I will be with you always, even to the very end of the age. I know that people will assume you are narrow-minded, that you're a Christian and obsessed with rules and regulations and do's and don'ts. And some of that criticism may be true and some of it may not be. Some of it might be harsh. But the boundaries that are laid out for us in Scripture are for our good. The teaching of Jesus is for your good, for your ultimate experience of glory rather than suffering, to bring life instead of death. That's what you need to know as you surrender and submit. Yesterday afternoon, James and I went out for a run, and we were coming up Troopers Lane, and I was hoping to get home in a decent time. I was trying to catch up with him. He's 13, but he's far faster than me, and it's depressing, but the barriers came down at Troopers Lane. It interrupted what I was hoping to do. I was thinking, I hope there's not going to be two trains here. I was frustrated and disappointed, and I was just like, oh, come on, just hurry up and let me get on the run. I just want to get home. And I was initially annoyed by this interruption, this blockade. And maybe you've had a similar experience. You know, you've been in a rush somewhere and there's been a red light and you're like, for goodness sake, I need to get there. Or the barriers come down at Troopers Lane or in Jordanstown. You're thinking, I need to. And you're annoyed at the restriction. But as I reflected later on about what the outcome would have been had the barriers not come down, I had to be thankful for them. That they protected me from harm, that they protected me from causing distress to other people, provided safety for other drivers, runners, walkers, passengers, staff on the train, never mind the people waiting at home for the safe return of all the other people who were on the train. My instinct was short-sighted and selfish. And the freedom that I enjoy today is a result of the restrictions that I surrendered to yesterday. Things that seem good and feel right could be disastrous. Do you have the humility to say that about your own appetites and desires? We need spiritual leadership to save us from ourselves, and the Church of Jesus Christ must be shaped by His word and His authority, not our own selfish human instinct. We need people to help us to submit to His authority. There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Discipleship by culture brings death. Discipleship by Christ brings life. My prayer and my hope is that as we fill the positions of leadership in the life of this place, that we would have people in positions of leadership to pass on faith to the next generation who know Jesus, who surrender to his word, no matter how unpopular it is in the world around us. The restrictions that we surrender to today, the limitations and boundaries and borders that we bow to willingly today, will enable us to experience unimaginable freedom in eternity. Let's take a moment to pray. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we give you thanks today for the opportunity to gather around your word, to worship as your people, and to experience your presence. We pray, Lord God, that you would help us to surrender fully to your teaching, to follow in your ways, and to trust that you, O Lord, are the one who brings life. Help us, Lord, not to be discipled by our culture, but to be discipled by Christ. Give us courage and commitment to read your word in the coming week, to be in Matthew's gospel. Help us, Lord God, not to be squeezed into the mold of the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. In Jesus' name, amen.